Said, we're continuing in the book of Acts, and as you know, we're sort of in a little series within the larger series because we're talking about the Lord's agenda. When we look at the heading there at the top of chapter 11, Acts 11, it says Peter explains his actions. And how many of you have ever had somebody say to you, you better explain yourself? It's not usually a good thing, is it? I mean, that's sort of the situation that Peter is in after what he had done. And we're calling it the Lord's agenda, but because we know that the Lord wanted to open up the kingdom of God to Jews and Gentiles alike. That was huge. I've said it a few times, but it's really huge in their day. We have virtually nothing to compare it to in our own day because it was such a big, huge deal. So, please follow along with me as we read Acts 11, the first 18 verses. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, he circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life." I hope I don't overemphasize it, but that last sentence there kind of suggests the same thing that I've been saying to you, that this was huge. "So then," they concluded, "God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life." That emphasizes how big of a thing it was in their situation. We've been looking at the concept of the Lord's agenda already in Acts 9 and 10. We're reminded of the context. The story is actually retold to us, so those of you who weren't here for the earlier sermons, you got most of the overview just perfectly summarized. Peter called with a vision to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles in the centurion's home, Cornelius. You remember the sheep because Peter here reminds us of it. And in fact, notice that it says he explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Now, as interesting as that story is that he explains, let's not miss why he had to explain it. Some of the believers, they're called here in the text circumcised believers, indicating they were Jewish believers, criticized Peter. Now, I don't want you to actually raise your hands, but I suppose if I hadn't even warned you of that and I said, "Who likes to be criticized?" it would look just like it does now. Nobody would raise their hand. Nobody likes to be criticized. In fact, sometimes even when we know we're wrong, we don't like someone telling us. But if you get criticized for doing good, for doing right, how would you react to that? What would you do if you're criticized for doing good? He had done something different. Remember we talked about, we've never done it that way before. Oh boy. Sometimes we've got to get rid of "we've never done it that way before" if it's a good thing. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, goes to great lengths to explain that there were religious rules and reasons for their resistance. But there was an attitude of superiority. They had followed all these rules all of their lives, then came to know Christ. Just as I said before when we read the Ten Commandments, they had a system where they believed they had to do it in order to be right with God. They had to obey every commandment. They had to go into it in depth, not just the surface, in order to be right with God. It was, in a sense, the very foundation of their faith before they came to Christ. And they were having a hard time making the adjustment. And that's why they criticized Peter. For very complex reasons, they felt they were superior to Gentiles. They were not directly rejecting salvation in Christ by faith. That wasn't their intention, although it seems to be sort of the outcome. But in a peculiar and subtle way, they were adding some works. They were saying indirectly that Christians who do certain things and do those certain things certain ways are better than the others who don't do those things or do those things those ways. In his not-so-subtle way, Calvin clarifies, they are wrong. Stubbornness, this is quoting Calvin, stubbornness usually goes hand in hand with error, he says, describing their criticizing or contending with Peter. I hardly dare say this myself, so I again quote Calvin's description of the criticizers, and I quote, "It was already due to too much stupid ignorance that they were at fault in not peacefully taking to their hearts the Gentiles, who had been united to themselves by the same spirit of faith." You didn't know John Calvin said stuff like that, did you? But he did. You see, they were not just reacting against this newfound faith, this new view of the Lord's agenda that we've been talking about. They were going after Peter. They were trying to, as we sometimes say, kill the messenger. Right? They were going after Peter because of the message that he was bringing. And they were forgetting, it seems, where the message really came from. They were not giving God the credit. And they were making what Peter did, a matter of reproach and criticism. Peter deserves only commendation for faithfully following God's leading, opening himself up to this new agenda that we've been describing. He was listening carefully and obeying the Holy Spirit. And now he's being attacked and blamed for his obedience. What do you suppose that feels like? And then if that isn't enough, another part of this story sticks out almost like a sore thumb when you think about it. Look at the first sentence. To the news that they were reacting to, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. If you didn't know that, and I were to suddenly announce to you, let's say people in a certain village who really are notoriously evil and wicked and ungodly, and if I said, and you fill in the village yourself, people of so-and-so have now received the word of God, I would love to hear, yay, huge, yes, great. This is great news. The whole wide world is opening up to be able to hear the gospel. Now think for a moment what it should look like to hear that news, and then compare what it did look like. This really reminds me of a true story from a very long time ago. A church that we were part of with a very active youth pastor, associate pastor, he frequently brought folks to church. Frequently people who had never been to church, so they were not in their element so much. I remember very vividly, this is like more than 30 years ago, but I remember very vividly my great disappointment to hear some people criticize the associate pastor and the people he was bringing into the church. I remember one fellow that I otherwise liked and admired saying, "He's bringing people into the church that aren't paying their fair share." Ouch! Ouch! People coming to church, we should celebrate, we should rejoice. We welcome visitors, of course, but even more so, people who don't normally come to church, if they come here, we should not only welcome them, but we should rejoice that they will come here with us and be here with us. And as you know, and in this story, again, it doesn't always happen that way. People reduced their giving to the church in that case, those years ago, which created budget problems along with the criticism, and it led to that associate pastor having to leave the church for some other ministry. How sad to have criticism of someone for obeying God and saving sinners. Now, I share that true story because I suspect that's how Peter felt. He had been astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Then he asked, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" Which they then were. He then stayed with them a few days. To now return to, let's say, church people and suffer criticism for what happened must have really broken his heart to some extent. Now, we've already determined, with the assistance of John Calvin and with the text, that they were in error. And we should notice that there was part of the error a faction in the church. There was a division. The family was not unified. The church was not in unity together. There was a division. There was this group. The people sitting over here, those folks were intentionally trying to be separate and intentionally trying to make a division and intentionally criticizing Peter. The distinction was made from the apostles and brothers that these were the circumcised believers. Now, since everyone in the church at that early point was Jewish, they were, in fact, all circumcised. So you see, it wasn't literally that distinction. Thus, the distinction in referring to is people who, in addition to being circumcised before they became a Christian, when they were a Hebrew person, a Jewish person, they had somehow made some kind of emphasis on the importance of their obedience to that particular Jewish law as part of their Christian faith and life. To put this simply and bluntly, they were emphasizing human tradition and preferences more than the work of God and the actions of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a huge error. But sometimes we've seen it. We've seen people think more highly of themselves than they ought. And we've seen some look down on others for that reason. We've seen criticism of others because of differences in opinion or differences in preference. We've seen some apparently forget about the unity of faith that we have in Christ and focus on relatively unimportant differences. This is not just some old story from a couple thousand years ago. The Bible is never irrelevant from our lives. Stories like these are more relevant to our lives than the daily newspaper because they are about how human beings act and how we act. Now, we don't know exactly how Peter felt when he endured the criticism. I have suggested he must have at least felt disappointed and probably hurt, but that's just a guess. We just know what he did. No matter what he felt, this is what he did. He simply began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I noticed that he apparently didn't try to defend himself or justify himself. He just told them what happened. I want to emphasize that Peter's explanation is self-evident. It explains itself. We do not need to elaborate on his explanation. We've said, I noticed before, that he said precisely what happened. And he did. We read the story before and we read it again. This summary is excellent. Fortunately, the circumcision party, that's my name, not theirs, their agenda did not represent the whole church in Jerusalem. Fortunately, they were the minority. The apostles and the other believers in the mother church listened carefully to Peter's explanation. They apparently listened and heard the truth deep down inside. The riveting story, and especially the climax of that story, apparently brought the church to an awesome silence with a memory, a quote from Jesus himself. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's like an electric shock of awareness, insight, to be reminded what Jesus said and how it exactly applied to their situation. I can't prove it, but I'm kind of thinking that their response was, "Oh, wow. You, you know, that's my favorite theological word. They probably said, wow, with that remembrance. Probably after a brief moment of silent meditation comes the question, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? I think that was another wow. Like, we didn't really think about it, that that's what we were doing. We didn't open our minds wide enough to understand this story when we first heard it. Wow. Thanks, Peter, for helping us understand and grow. I don't believe that Peter in any way manipulated this story or tried to make it emotional somehow. We can see it is a clear and concise retelling of the events we read of in the previous two chapters. His story, and especially the conclusion of it, was probably not planned, just an honest question. In effect, he asks, given all of this, what would you do? God actually led me to that question as a calm response to criticism some long time ago, and it really worked well. All of the criticism seemed to turn to looking for a solution to the problem, or at least to acceptance and away from the criticism. In Peter's case, no matter what their previous affiliation, the believers who heard his honest story with its powerful, elegant, and simple concluding question had to realize that God was at work and was going to save Gentiles on equal terms with the Jews. They had to realize that their attitude of superiority, whether they were aware of it before or not, had to go away. They had to understand that I'm saved by grace and you're saved by grace. On that playing field, we are completely level, completely equal. We are the same. Everyone in this room, you and me, we all need Jesus in our lives the same amount. The same. They had to put their attitudes into line with God's will. We need to be careful to understand what God is doing and the difference between human action and, divine action and human choice. Because that's what was happening there, and divine action was opening the doors of the kingdom of God to everyone, even to those people who are not like us. See, that's where we maybe get tripped up on all this. We do sometimes have an attitude toward people that are not like us. I praise God for Faith Church because we don't have much of that. We have people from, I have lost count, probably about 15 or 18 different cultural backgrounds. I'll probably try to make a list sometime. So we have a little help with that. But it doesn't prevent us from still looking down on others. And we need to be on the lookout and very cautious to not do that. I wonder if there's any more powerful or pressing question in the Christian church today, or any day. Should we ever focus on minor differences, or should we always put a focus, an emphasis on welcoming new believers into the fellowship and into the body of Christ? Should we look for things that divide us, or should we always be looking to the truths that unite us? Now, these are the ultimate questions. Peter's is a pivotal question for the church in his day and for the universal church of all times, including our day. The future of the church as a worldwide movement of the Lord to reach all people, regardless of race or culture, hung in the balance in that criticism. The same spirit that had blessed the church in its infant years had now fallen upon others, those not like us. We praise God for the conclusion that they reached, with no further objection. So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And that, folks, is eternal life, given by God to us and all the other people who are not like us. Our congregation proclaims to the world, in effect, we are a family of believers, we said that earlier, we are a church that worships God, serves Christ, grows in the Spirit, loves others, and reaches the lost. Those are all closely connected to each other. They build on each other. When we worship God and learn more and more to serve Christ and grow in the Spirit, we will learn to love others and reach the lost. We will learn especially how to make the most of opportunities when someone asks a question or makes a comment about faith, their faith or our faith. Considering our scripture passage together, I believe will help us look at some important concepts about doing God's will. First, we must be in tune with His will by being in tune with His Word. You cannot be in His will if you are not in His Word. You can't. It's not possible. God has been very clear on many things He wants us to do. He loves us and wants us to be called and chosen people, to be holy and set apart, people who belong to Him. Our purpose is to know and love and obey Him. He wants the great love He has for us to translate into love for others. We are called into ministry. We are ordained by the Spirit to be witnesses to the people of all races and types and colors and backgrounds and cultures. What they are or what they have been, what they do or have done, must not exclude them from the grace of God. It must not exclude them from our care and involvement and concern either. We are to go into all the world, and how we react to people there is the test of how we've responded to the Lord Himself. He said that, not me. Our personal ministry can never be based on our inclination to our or some kind of people. Our likes or dislikes or preferences conditioned by or springing from our background. Whatever else we do with our time and energy and resources, if our passion is not people, loving them, introducing them to the adventure of love and grace in the kingdom of God, sustaining them and growing, caring about their spiritual and social needs, if we don't do that, we're not on the Lord's agenda. We're not part of His will. Now, I believe every one of us can give reasons why we can't or won't do this or that particular thing. I suspect every one of us can say what Peter said when he saw the sheet. Lord, I've never done that before. Surely not, Lord. I believe we may be too well practiced in telling the Lord what we can't or won't do. Telling the Lord who says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? That's from Isaiah 43. Think about it. How much sense does it make to say, never, Lord, I will never move, never change my feelings or my attitudes, my directions. I will never accept certain people or certain kinds of people. I will never do this or that or the other thing. To the one who sits from the very throne of the universe and says, I am making everything new. I am making you and everyone around you and everything around you new. So don't stick in the past. Don't get stuck in the past. If you're ready to quickly apply this concept to your preferences for worship style or something like that, it isn't usually helpful to apply this thinking to someone else. It's going to have to start here with me. Whenever God asks us to change someone, He almost always means you or me, not someone else. Like when you point your finger at someone else, you see how many are pointing back at yourself? 3 times as many. We need to be always aware of our own reactions and attitudes. Usually the very things about which we say never become the things God asks us to do. Now think about that a moment. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. That's part of the reason we need to be careful to not go with that never, Lord, never. Flexibility is a mark of faith and freedom. The Lord confronts all of us with a sheet like the one Peter saw, not just like it, not exactly like it, but with some kind of sheet, with some kind of thing that we need to open our minds to. Imagine a sheet coming down from heaven, from God. What, or especially what kind of people is in your sheet? Allowing God to change our attitude is likely to provide openness to reconciliation and repair of relationships and to a new spirit by the Spirit. Dr. Lloyd-John Ogilvie says, the final lesson he gets from this passage is that getting and staying on the Lord's agenda is motivated by faith, not feelings. There are always times when our willingness lags, when we don't feel like doing what is right, what God wants from us and for us. Feelings rise and fall like the tides. Faith from God remains firm and steady and strong. Luke has led us through an intimate journey through the most critical transitions the early church faced. Keep in mind, if these stories and these chapters of Acts hadn't happened, none of us would be here. Maybe a couple of Jewish Christians would be here. That'd be it. This was incredible news, as I've said. Earth-shaking news that Luke's telling us. It is alarming to realize that contemporary Christians and today's church of the 21st century sometimes are still wrestling with the same issues. This passage speaks loudly and clearly to our time because it leaves us all with questions which will not rest unanswered. Am I on the Lord's agenda? Am I doing His will? Can I alter my priorities according to God's will? Who or what am I resisting because of prejudice or practice that is not of God? What would my life look like if I were to seek to live daringly by God's timing and not limited by my inclinations and feelings? How can I be the best servant of God I can possibly be? Maybe most important of all, what could God do through me if I let Him? I pray we will let God into our lives more and more so His kingdom will come and His will be done in our lives and homes and jobs and families and a church and on our island as it is in heaven. Listen to Peter's explanation. Drop our criticisms or objections and say, praise the Lord, God is giving everyone repentance and eternal life through Christ, even people not like us. By His power, let's get to work in unity and love and to help spread the news. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You again for Your word. You've done awesome things. Sometimes we take them for granted as we look at these stories. Lord, we just praise You again and again and again that You have opened up the kingdom to all of us, to people like us and lots of people not like us. Lord, we thank You that You have made this a very powerful and important lesson, that You have allowed us to be filled with Your Spirit, that You give us the opportunity to listen carefully to Your word and to apply it in our lives and to obey it. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Following our parting blessing, we will sing together number 571, Trust and Obey. I don't have my book.